shout, while the space songs go rolling along.
Good to see you all. We're glad that you've decided to join us tonight. This is our first venture in a National Day of Prayer service. So while we're few in number, we know that the Lord is here with us, because he said, where two or more are gathered in my name, I am there also. So he's here with us tonight. So we will have a good time. The theme this year for the National Day of Prayer is Wake Up, America. You know, our world and our country have drifted far from God. And Franklin Graham said in a little promo we had earlier in a couple of weeks ago that our world is really messed up. And I think we can all agree that that's probably true. Our world is messed up. So tonight we have a great opportunity as the unified body of Christ to raise our concerns in one accord as we pray to the Lord. We're going to invite him in our midst. We're going to ask him to forgive our sins and the sins of our country. And we're going to ask him to turn around a culture that is in chaos. So let's start the evening by reciting the prayer that is in the bulletin, which I think they're going to, yes, up on the screen as well. Let's just read this together aloud. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we have gathered here on this National Day of Prayer as a body united in spirit to pray for our beloved country, for our leaders, and for our future leaders. We repent of our sins against you and against one another. May we willingly answer your call to return to you and be a light to the nations. We humbly ask for your protection, Father. For you alone are our refuge and our only hope, our light in this increasingly dark world. Give us the wisdom and faith to follow you and walk in your way. May we stand firm in your truth, the truth that sets us free. We pray with grateful hearts and expectant faith in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And if we could stand and pledge allegiance to the flag. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Please be seated. Fred Lead is going to lead us in a congregational sing. We're going to sing together, America the Beautiful.
Good evening, everybody. Please feel free to sing along. I'd like to hear lots of voices. Oh, beautiful, for heroes proved in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved. Find till all
Thank you, Fred. As it says in that song, prayer has been an important part of the fabric of this country from early in the days of our country. It's almost inconceivable that 13 states could come together and battle the most powerful military power in the world at the time. 13 states, no central government, no army, no navy, very little money, joined together and thumbed their nose at England and said, "We declare our freedom from you." God had to be in the midst of all of that. Otherwise, they never would have been able to accomplish what they were able to accomplish. If you're a student of American history, you know that it was tough going during the War of Independence, and that they often prayed for God for courage and strength. And God answered the prayers of these, our forefathers, and answered them in a mighty way. In September of 1774, several years before the Declaration of Independence, the First Continental Congress met in Philadelphia. The founding fathers were not ashamed to admit that they openly relied on God. At the first meeting of the Congress, it was suggested that they open in prayer. So they found a clergy, an Episcopal pastor in Philadelphia, who the next day opened Continental Congress in prayer. And he used Psalm 35 as his text, and it was said and reported that it brought renewed hope and strength to the members of the Congress as they contemplated the tremendous task that was before them. That was the beginning of what continues to this day. Each session of Congress is opened by the congressional chaplain, who is paid for by us taxpayers, opens prayer every single day. At the time of the Revolutionary War, George Washington, at the end of the war, wrote a letter to the 13 governors of the states, and he said this in his benediction: "I now make it my earnest prayer that God would have you and the state over which you preside in his holy protection, that he would incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination and obedience to government, to entertain a brotherly affection and love for one another, and finally, that he would most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind, which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion, and without a humble imitation of whose example in these things, we can never hope to be a happy nation." It was about 80 years after that that this nation was again embroiled in a terrible conflict, the Civil War. The 16th President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, proclaimed on April 3rd, 1863, that day was to be a national day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer. And here is part of his presidential proclamation at that time: "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined, in the deceitfulness of our heart, that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. We have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us, then, to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. All this being done in sincerity and truth, Let us then rest humbly in the hope, authorized by the divine teachings, that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings no less than the pardon of our national sins and the restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. Now, if you listen to that, I think that describes our country today, doesn't it? Absolutely. Not much has changed. We have turned away as a nation from the Lord. And history tells us that when we turn away from the Lord, he will turn away from us. Dr. Tony Evans, who is the honorary chairman of the National Day of Prayer Task Force, said this: when God is dismissed from a culture, it creates a vacuum that is filled with evil. We gather today to hear from speakers the concerns and challenges that we face as a country, and to pray to God and invite him back into our circumstances. As it says in James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We're going to hear from a number of speakers tonight. The agenda will go something like this. I'll introduce the speaker, and after the speaker has spent some time talking about his particular area of interest and expertise, somebody from the congregation, a designated person, will pray for that area. And then we'll have a time of silence. And during that silent time, we will continue to pray silently for the area that has just been addressed. At that time, during the time of silence, if anybody wants to pray out loud, they're welcome to do that. So we'll begin tonight with a letter from our representative in Congress, Andy Harris, and Donna Wiggum will read the letter that we got from Dr. Harris.
Good evening. The letter from Andy Harris, our representative of the House, says, thank you, Dear Haven Community Church, thank you so much for inviting me to be with you today to celebrate the National Day of Prayer. I am so sorry that my busy schedule did not allow me to be with you in person. As a Christian, prayer is an important part of my everyday life, and my religious values always guide my work in Congress. Many of you already know that I am pro-life, and I remain a steadfast supporter for pro-life legislation, issues, and causes. As I have done in the past, I will continue to fight for policies to support the sanctity of every human life. And I feel this is one of the major moral issues we currently face as a nation. Additionally, I am committed to protect the sanctity and traditions of marriage and believe that the situation of marriage exists only between a man and a woman. As we defend the sanctity of marriage, it is important that we also remember that our Constitution includes a Bill of Rights that protects the freedom of religion for each and every American under any circumstances. If our government seeks to limit that individual freedom of religion in any way, such as forcing people with deeply held religious beliefs to compromise their beliefs for the sake of the policies, political correctiveness, they say, then we lose one of the most important basic principles that have made our nation the greatest in the world. We can never allow that to happen. Again, thank you for celebrating the National Day of Prayer, our nation's deepest needs. Sincerely, Andy Harris.
Our first speaker tonight, who is going to address local government issues and some state government issues, is Dr. Alan McCarthy. Alan is the vice president of the Cecil County County Council and represents District 1. Since Tuesday of last week, he is also the Republican candidate for county executive. Prior to politics, Alan was a veterinarian who worked for Winfield Farms, which is a farm down in the lower part of the county, which is a breeder, or was a breeder, of thoroughbred horses. He also established four veterinary clinics before retiring from the business world. As a member of the council, the county council, he is their representative to the Maryland Association of Counties Legislative Committee, the Clean Chesapeake Coalition, the Cecil County Drug and Alcohol Abuse Council, and the Maryland Rural Development Council. He is also president of the Upper Shore Regional Council. Dr. McCarthy.
Thank you very much for inviting me here tonight. Terry Moore, basically the county executive, for some reason was unable to attend, and I have now had the privilege of coming and speaking before you folks. My only regret is I don't have Fred's voice. To start, let me just make a general introduction. The National Day of Prayer is a vital part of our heritage. Since the first call for prayer in 1775 by the Continental Congress, asking the colonies to pray for the wisdom in creating a brand new nation. The call to prayer continued through our history, including President Lincoln's proclamation of the Day of Humiliation, fasting and prayer in 1883, as previously mentioned. In 1952, a resolution by Congress and signed by President Truman permanently declared an annual National Day of Prayer. In 1988, a law was amended and signed by President Reagan, permanently setting the day as the first Thursday in the month of May. Each and every year, the President signs a proclamation encouraging Americans to pray on this day. I think it's very rightful that we should do such. Having been notified that I am a council person, I am in the first district, but I represent the entire county of Cecil County. The districts are only for representative purposes. I also serve in MACO as your representative, and I deal with issues affecting the counties, which are basically apply in the states. One of the biggest problems, and I'll be quite frank, is that we are a relatively small state, and the entire Eastern Seaboard, for example, has fewer delegates than one of the bigger counties, such as Prince George's or Montgomery. So we constantly have to fight for our issues, and the issues many times are monetary, educational, roads, infrastructure, and the thing is we get outvoted all the time. Now, it's not so bad that the bigger counties get what they need, but many times it's all completely at the expense of the smaller counties. So I do everything that I humanly can do to represent your interests and make certain that you're not steamrolled by bigger and more powerful counties in the state. With that in mind, one of the primary goals that I've basically been applying for or trying to accomplish since I've been elected representative is trying to basically have an effective government, providing you the necessary services in very, very difficult financial times and not cost you more tax dollars. Another big issue, and this is what I'll elaborate on more in a few minutes, is a substance abuse issue. Unless you're directly involved with it, I don't know that anybody can truly comprehend the magnitude of this one particular problem. I look at the infrastructure needs that we have, I look at the educational needs, but I can see our society basically being destroyed by a very, very wanton enemy, which is heroin and opiate drugs. Some of the things that I think would be beneficial to our county would be to introduce and basically develop the infrastructure. And this is not going to be cheap, but the thing is as I currently speak, we have growth areas in Elkton, Northeast, and also in Perryville. Without the necessary structures, water, sewer, gas, and internet, businesses will not come here. We will not be able to grow our economy. We will not be able to diversify it. It basically will rely on the backs of homeowners to pay the bills. So I think that these investments, which are truly investments and not expenses, will serve us well for the next 90 to 100 years, and we need to basically take those opportunities that we have and put them into fruition. The other thing I'd like to do is basically, or I think needs to be done, is to increase the value of our education for the students in Cecil County. With all that being said, I think the primary topic I'd like to speak to is some of the things that we've accomplished this year or last 2 years since I've been in office. Number one is Pierce Creek is a dredge containment area, which is basically in my district. The water supply there was contaminated by dredge spoils, and we were able to basically introduce legislation and get money to basically take a water supply to the Pierce Creek area for those residents. Something that I was intimately involved with was basically getting the sewer line to the YMCA, which is in Cecil County, up off 279. Unbeknownst to me when I first came in office, that was served by a septic system. Now, everyone knows that septic systems are not very dependable, and if they go bad, you're pretty much out of business. I sat down with Mayor Alt, who's the mayor of Elkton. We basically annexed that property into town. We basically took a 2-inch forced line from the YMCA across the street to a veterinary center that I happened to own. We connected it to a forced main. And now we have a YMCA that has athletic fields that can be used year-round without sewage infiltration. We've also been able to basically open up an Olympic-sized pool to serve the residents of this county. Another smaller item, but I think equally important, and it could very possibly benefit this church itself, is I was able to finally negotiate a deal with the town of Northeast to bring the gas, natural gas lines, down the Route 40 corridor. It should be right near your property as we speak. This will probably save you at least 2/3 of what you're paying currently to heat this building. Now, another simple thing that we've done is try to basically make sense and come up with some type of an operational plan whereby we can hopefully bring the heroin addiction problem to the forefront and find creative ways to deal with it. My personal convictions are that we cannot arrest our way out of this issue. For every drug dealer that we put behind bars, there's another 2 to 3 to take his place. I'm going to tell you right now just some of the basic clinical facts about heroin, heroin addiction, and then I'll basically give you some sobering statistics about why it's so terribly important. Heroin is an opioid drug synthesized from morphine that comes from the Asian opium poppy plant. Heroin usually appears as a white to brown powder. In 2011, over 4,200,000 Americans aged 12 years of age and older have testified that they have tried it. It is estimated that 23% of all those who even try it become addicted to it. Heroin can be used as an injected form, an inhaled form, snorted, or smoked. All of these routes deliver a high degree of drug to the brain, which contributes to high health risks and also high rates of addiction. Heroin affects the brains by blocking the receptors to morphine. These morphine receptors basically have contact with morphine, basically dump tons of dopamine into the brains, primarily in the pain and the pleasure receptor areas. They say that people that have taken heroin basically experience a high which is unlike anything they'll ever get again, and they always are constantly increasing the doses trying to achieve that particular rush or status again. Morphine now binds to these receptors and causes a change in a person's mental attitude. It causes changes in their respiration. It causes changes in their heart rates. And it also causes them to basically do things they otherwise would not do. The opioid receptors in the brainstem control vital automatic bodily functions such as blood pressure and also respiration, just to name a few. In heroin overdoses, Suppression of their breathing decreases the oxygen to the brain and causes a condition known as hypoxia. If this persists for a long period of time, it can cause temporary or permanent brain damage. When people use opium, the first thing they get is they get a rush. It's a euphoric feeling. It's a feeling of warmth. It's a feeling of sensation. They get a dry mouth. They have heaviness of the extremities. They get confused and basically do all kinds of things that you would normally do. I'm certain that most of you people have driven. Many times you'll be driving down the road, you're kind of tired, and you kind of nod, and all of a sudden you kind of pop back to life. This is a very common characteristic of heroin use and so forth and so on. Long-term effect of heroin addiction to the brain is the more you use it, the more you need to use it. So consequently, the amount that you take continually increases. The dependence of this is characterized by a continuing need to take the heroin more and more frequently. During this period of time, the white matter of the brain, which is the cerebral cortex, starts to deteriorate, and your abilities to make decisions become constantly worse. Many people have stated that if you start these drugs at 16 or 17 years of age, that is essentially where you've arrested your mental development. Unfortunately, many of these things are not reversible, I'm sorry to say. Users have a high risk of contracting very serious conditions, such as HIV, which is from contaminated needles, and also hepatitis, which is also another very serious condition. Other side effects of heroin would be fatal overdoses, very common, spontaneous abortions in pregnant women, and many times the children of these women basically are addicted to heroin at birth, and that's a very, very sad situation. HIV and hepatitis from contamination of the needles. They get collapsed veins. They get reduction of the heart valve functions and endocarditis, which is basically inflammation of the lining of the heart. Abscessation, constipation, and GI cramping are also very common, as well as pneumonia. In addition to the street heroin, often contains additives. One of the most common is fentanyl right now, which increases and intensifies the opioid effects. In addition to that, many of the drug dealers cut this stuff with God only knows what. It could be sugar, it could be rat poison, you never know what you're going to get. And these things basically can have very negative impacts to all of your vital organs and even cause death quite easily. The body's adapted drugs as they're used more frequently. The drug withdrawal signs are severe and occur as outlined. You get a restlessness. You get a muscle and bone pains. You get insomnia, diarrhea, and vomiting, cold flashes, and goosebumps. To combat this epidemic, one of the things that the health department has put together is, number one, we need to prevent people ever using these drugs by educating the children, and this is done as early as second grade in the public school system. Early assessment and counseling and treatment for people that we know are in high-risk areas for drug use. Recovery basically means taking them from being detoxified and stabilized and walking them almost hand-in-hand through an entire recovery process, which could literally take years. And then last but not least, public safety. You, the people of the community, are truly the victims of this insidious disease. The crime rates are staggering. The disruption to families is just overwhelming. I can honestly say that I hardly know a person that doesn't know someone or have a friend who knows someone who's not addicted to heroin. The final part of this, and these are just some basic notes just to give you an idea how important this issue is. Heroin is a highly addictive drug. Probably less than 20% of the people that go through an entire withdrawal regimen basically fail and come right back to it. Its use has repercussions that extend far beyond that of the individual user. The medical and social consequences of the drug use such as HIV and AIDS, fetal addiction, are only part of the costly disease process. Increased property crimes, domestic violence, and the disruption of the family, the workplace, and the educational environment have devastating impacts on society in general. This does not include the billions, and this is what they'd be, billions of dollars that are spent annually to treat and attempt to control this disease epidemic. Heroin use in the general population is low overall, but the number of people starting to use heroin has been rising steadily since 2008 with no end in sight. In Cecil County, and this is Cecil County now, the illicit drug use ranks amongst the highest in the state of Maryland. Cecil County addiction rate is 4.4% of the population, which exceeds the state average of 2.9%. Approximately 29% of the young adults aged 18 to 24 have a history of using the illicit drugs, and greater than 23% of them become addicted for life. There is a significant link between substance abuse and crime. That's very, very important. Approximately 80 to 85% of the inmates in our detention centers are there because of drug use or crimes associated in trying to procure the drugs. These numbers are astronomical if you think about it. The average in Cecil County, we spend approximately $12,500 per year to educate a student. It costs us roughly $38,000 to keep one incarcerated. It behooves us to spend our money where we can get the biggest bang for the buck. And I beg you to consider these numbers when you vote to support education. The number nationally, criminal offenders have a rate of substance abuse that is four times that of the general population. So basically, drug use is almost certain to take you to jail. 47,000 people died from drug overdoses this past year that far exceed suicide and automobile fatalities in this nation. The rise is most likely due to the basically difficulty in now receiving or getting prescription drugs. People believe heroin to be safer, and it's far more cheaper than the prescription drugs that we have. Like many chronic diseases, heroin addiction can be treated. Medications are available to reduce the drug cravings and the withdrawal symptoms. A variety of medications can be tailored to the individual's particular needs. Medication and behavior therapy seems to have the greatest chance of basically dealing successfully with these issues. In conclusion, I believe that the most effective way to control heroin addiction is to basically encourage our young people, adolescents, never to try the drugs to begin with. Having said that, I'll be more than glad to answer any questions that you might have. It is. I mean, I wish I had more time to make a presentation It's hard to believe that 47,000 people, that's roughly 1,000 people in every state in the nation, die from this every year. The damage it does to families is uncalculable. And it has no class effect. I mean, it goes from the poorest to the highest. And the thing is you people can spread the word, tell the children, tell the families, and do whatever you can to support the people that have children that are addicted to these products. Having said it, yes, sir. We have two of them, to my knowledge.
Okay.
I can speak to them. I hope that I don't offend anyone. One of my problems with methadone is certainly it's an established therapeutic regime, but unfortunately, I don't think that the counseling that needs to go with it is provided in an accurate hours. Well, there's such a vast amount of money which can basically be realized by basically the, can't even think of the word now, the methadone treatment therapies, that I don't think that the providers have the true incentive to get the people off of it, if you want to know the truth. I've seen people have been on it for 25 years. I mean, you need to find a way. Many times these people will take these drugs, and they'll take their heroin and sell to somebody else to sell the methadone.
Alan,
thank you very much for your comments. If you have other questions, I'm sure Alan can talk to you and address your concerns afterwards. We still have a number of speakers that we want to address some of the issues in our county. And but before we get into the next speaker, we're going to pray for this area. And Robin Hildebrand is going to lead us or present a prayer for the federal, state, and local governments.
Let's bow our heads. Father God, Alpha and Omega, we praise you for being at the beginning of all, through the end of all. You know us, you know our need, Lord, and we thank you. We bow our knee to you today and ask forgiveness for how we have moved away from our beginnings. We think of the pilgrims coming here and how they established on the boat a constitution that was set on you, Lord, to follow your precepts. But Lord, through our selfishness and what we have wanted, we've moved away, Lord, from those wonderful precepts that you have given us through your word. We ask your forgiveness. We ask you to move in our government, Lord. Raise up leaders who love you, who love your word. We thank you for those who are already a part of our government. Bless them, encourage them, and protect them, and help them to speak boldly that they might represent your will, Lord, in our country. Lord, we ask that you would fight against the evil one who is coming into our families through drug use, through destroying the family with same-sex marriage, through abortion, losing these precious babies. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for all these things, and we pray for your strength and your guidance that we might change, that you would come and heal our land. And we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Our next speaker this evening is Keith Edwards. Keith is going to talk about the military. And he was a member of the Delaware Air National Guard. And in 2011, he became a combat arms and weapons instructor and deployed to Afghanistan in 2011. He currently works at the Aberdeen Proving Ground. Keith?
Good evening. You know, I tried this week to sit down and write something down to have to talk as I talk to friends that I have that still serve and some veterans and stuff that I work with every day. And every time I sat down to write something, I couldn't write anything. So on my way here, I prayed and I said, Lord, you hear the prayers of our service members every day. You know, speak through me, whatever they need. So we can get that taken care of. As a veteran, and anybody else that has served knows that all veterans, especially in a time of war, we all pray for peace, but we pray that we have the strength to prepare for war. One of the concerns that a lot of people have talked about as throughout the latest times of conflict and stuff, and then with the reduction of force now, the leadership changes a lot. You have a lot of older members, officers, and enlisted that have now gotten out of service, and we have a lot of young leadership, and a lot of the troops that I have talked to have asked that those leaderships have the guidance to be able to lead them in the direction that they need to go in and bring all servicemen and women home safely. Another concern that they have, especially down in Aberdeen, we see a lot of troops come in to work with a lot of different equipment and stuff like that. They ask that the individuals working on that stuff give them the best equipment that we can possibly put out. Another thing that comes out, especially for veterans, is the situation with the Veterans Affairs Administration. Everybody sees on the news everything that's going on there. We still hear that there's a lot of veterans that go through a waiting line. There's a lot of veterans that unfortunately pass due to certain situations in waiting. That is definitely something that is close to my heart as well, that we get that it's straightened out. That goes along with, there's also a lot of veteran homelessness going on and stuff, and it's something that definitely needs to be looked at. And that goes for all homeless. It seems to be that there is more and more numbers every day that we see that people just, you know, don't have a place to go. And the last thing that is very close to me and a lot of other people that I've talked to is the seems to be alarming number of veteran suicides. The number that's quoted a lot is 22 veterans a day. And that to me personally is way too much. There should be none. I pray, and I know a lot of people that I've talked to say that needs to be brought down to zero. We need to do a lot more for our men and women returning home. And we pray that they all return home safely. And that we pray that they get any help that they may need to continue on. Thank you.
Praying for the military is Bob Hoffman.
Good evening, everyone. It's a great honor to be here, and particularly to speak after a fellow veteran. When Rig asked me to do this, I was a little concerned about what would I speak about my experience. Would I pray in the light of what blessings our Father has given us? And I started to look around, and one of the things that has been on my mind for a long time is people's inability or lack of desire to speak up for our veterans, to speak up for our government. We seem to have gone silent and become afraid of saying, wait a minute, I don't agree with that, I think that's wrong. In doing that, we of course have to use the Holy Spirit to guide us, not to poke people in the chest. That's not our purpose. I think God has put a lot of vessels on this earth. All of us are vessels. And he fills us to a level or to a measure. All of us a little differently, all with different strengths, maybe some shortcomings or some weaknesses. Soldiers get a little extra measure, I think. Law officers, and I'm not going to speak, I know someone else is going to speak about that, firefighters, they are willing to lay down their life for our protection, for our safety, for what it is that we look for in life, the blessings that God has given us. One of the things that I wrote down, and I wasn't sure I was going to use it, but when this country was formed, the very first thing that Congress did, the First Amendment to the Constitution, the first sentence of the Constitution, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Our soldiers, our sailors, our airmen and women, those that protect us, protect that right for us to express our religious beliefs It goes on to say, or abridging the freedom of speech, our right to speak up and to talk, or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and petition the government for a redress of grievances. The onus is on us to speak up. If we have an issue with our government, how our veterans are being treated, some of the crazy things that we're seeing, we should ask God every day for the courage of His Holy Spirit to come upon us and to lift us up and to be guided, to live by the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of us are a little slow on the uptake. God sent us an example in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know I use Him frequently and still fall down. Our soldiers and sermon, again, give us this freedom. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask for Your wisdom and guidance through Your Holy Spirit, through the example of Your Son, Jesus Christ, to speak up, to protect those that have protected us. We ask this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Tomorrow all the things were gone, I've worked for all my life, and I had to start again with just my children and my wife. I thank my God above to be living here today, 'cause the flag still stands for freedom and they can't take that away. Across the plains of Texas, from sea to shining sea, Detroit down to Houston, New York to LA, well, there's pride in every American heart, and it's time we stand and say, God bless.
Thank you.
Thank you, Fred. You know, our previous speakers have mentioned the importance of education in all of the affairs of our life, and particularly the issues of the drug addiction. So we are proud that that is one of the areas we're going to pray for tonight, and to talk to us about it is Terry Hollis. Terry graduated from Salisbury University and has a master's degree in school leadership. She has been a math teacher at Perryville High School for the past 9 years. Terry?
Good evening. Statistics tell us that a high school diploma is the best predictor for success in a young person's life. We know that 10% of young male high school dropouts will end up in prison or juvenile detention center. 75% of all crimes committed are done so by a high school dropout. Additionally, a high school dropout will earn $260,000 less than a high school dropout over the course of their life. It's these statistics that have caused lawmakers and school systems to create assessments and policies to ensure that schools are doing everything in their power to help the students graduate. Although the intention behind these policies is understandable, the policies themselves never reach the real issue. Education is no longer valued. Education is not valued by lawmakers, parents, or even the students themselves. This has led to schools becoming diploma factories, teachers becoming unsatisfied with the job, and students leaving schools without truly being prepared for the real world. In an effort to encourage students to graduate, schools have established countless policies to give students second chances. Examples of these policies include the 50% rule, grade recoup, credit recovery, bridge projects, attendance recovery, and test retakes. Although these policies are helping to raise the graduation rate, there have been many unintended side effects. Students have become complacent and lazy. They have learned to play the system and expect second chances. They rarely study the first time for a test because they know they can retake it. Students have learned that there will always be another opportunity to pass, and there will be a diploma waiting for them if they do just enough to make it to their senior year. In my first period topics of math class, 16 of the 23 students have missed more than 20 class periods this year. Yet only one student will likely fail thanks to all the policies that are in place. Many of the students who are consistently absent have actually only completed about 25% of the assignments for the course. However, they have figured out exactly what they need to do in order to pass and do just those assignments. Students make mistakes. We should not close the door on them when they make the wrong decision. However, we also do not want to raise a generation of entitled students who do not understand the value of hard work. Until we are able to show students why they should value their education, we will not have student buy-in. Simply ensuring that students earn a diploma is not accomplishing that goal. We need to make the curriculum relevant and stop assuming that all students are going to college. Every student is different, and their course load should reflect that. Although all students should be given the opportunity to take challenging college prep classes, we also need to meet the needs of those students who would be better served learning practical skills that can be used in their everyday life. Teaching is no longer an honored profession. Teachers constantly hear cliches such as, those who can't teach, and my favorite, you only work 10 months out of the year. Good teachers are leaving the profession in favor of jobs that are less stressful or jobs that will allow them to better support their family. In my 9 years working at Perryville, 24 different teachers have filled the 9 math positions on the faculty. Clearly, the turnover rate has been exceptional and speaks volumes for teacher satisfaction. Additionally, the talented teachers who are left are blessed with the curse of competence. They are given larger class sizes since their passing rates are better than their peers. They are forced to teach the more challenging students and often are given new classes each year since they can be counted on to do a good job. Rather than being rewarded for their hard work, they are given more work. Studies show us that if parents hold education in high regards, than their child will till. I truly believe that this starts with the students in my classroom right now. They are our future parents, our lawmakers, and our educators. Every time they have a light bulb moment, they see the value in education. Every time a teacher reaches them in a new way, they see the value in education. Every time a lesson makes a connection to their life outside the classroom, they see the value in education. It is through these experiences that the future of education will change.
Praying for the education system will be Bobby Burke.
Will you bow your heads, please? Father God, our children are such a precious, precious gift that you've given to all of us. They are our future. They face so many challenges now that they didn't have to face before. In my 30 years of teaching, it's amazing and discouraging the challenges that these children have and their families and our governments, and it's hard. We need you to come back into our schools. We need you to come back into our nation, and we need you to show us how to raise up the people you want them to be. Show us how to be the example. Show us how to love them unconditionally, but also help them to grow into people that can be dependable and responsible and productive citizens of society, Lord. I just ask your hand of protection and guidance across every person that's involved with education, and just bless each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our next speaker this evening will address law enforcement. This is Jim Russell. Jim has been with the Maryland State Police for almost 20 years. At one time, he was Barracks Commander of Northeast Barracks. Currently, he is Captain of the Automotive Safety Enforcement Division and Commander of the Hostage Recovery and Negotiation Team. In addition, he serves as the Platoon Commander of the Mobile Field Force, which is dispatched to hostile and civil disturbances. He has a master's degree in police executive leadership. Jim.
Terry, I went to Perryville High School, so don't hold that against me, all right? Great presentation. Good evening. I want to personally thank Pastor Jack Cohen, I don't know where he, sorry, and Mr. Rigmullen and the members of the Haven Community Church for inviting me to speak on behalf of law enforcement at the 65th Annual Day of Prayer. 65 years, unbelievable. Mr. Mullen respectfully requested I speak on the everyday challenges facing law enforcement in today's society. Additionally, Pastor Cohen, I called him when I was coming home from work, and he requested I keep this prayer request to 3 minutes, and or under 3 minutes, didn't you say? And I just want to ask the rest of the panel, did he ask you guys the same thing? Because I think we have one thing in common. He doesn't work out anymore, but we do have one thing in common. We like to talk a lot. So I just want to talk about, there's four issues in regards to law enforcement challenges that we're faced here, and not only Cecil County, but the state. Dr. MacArthur, wonderful talk about heroin, and that's my first topic. And so I'm going to say the first issue that is challenging in the law enforcement arena is the current heroin epidemic. I want to say that many people think that this is a Cecil County issue, but believe me when I tell you that heroin disease is a nationwide crisis. It's not just Cecil County, folks. I understand the statistics. Every day I wake up, I'm part of a command briefing in Page, And I kid you not, the first three items that pop up on that daily command briefing and page are heroin overdoses, where it's Somerset County, Worcester County, Prince George's County, you name it, but there is a ton of heroin overdoses occurring throughout the state. Yes, we have our problems here, but I love Cecil County, and I'm glad what we're doing tonight is getting those issues and concerns out there. So I'm absolutely sure, like Dr. Martha McCarthy said also, I'm absolutely sure that each of us gathered here tonight either personally know someone who is addicted to heroin, or they know someone that has been affected one way or another by this dreadful disease. Law enforcement are finding an increase in burglary, thefts, arrest due to this heroin epidemic. The ones who are addicted to heroin will rob and steal from family members, friends, just to support this daily habit. Folks, let me tell you, they don't care who they have to steal from or who they have to take from. The ones they love the most, they'll take their stuff from them, and they don't care. I want to make sure each of you are aware that Cecil County was the first county in the state of Maryland to issue Narcan to each trooper, deputy, and officer. To date, there have been numerous instances of Narcan being used by law enforcement in this state, in this county, that have reversed the deadly effects and saved the lives of Cecil County citizens and other citizens throughout the state. Additionally, I want to personally commend Pastor Cohen and the congregation at Haven Community Church. I'm aware, since I became a member of this church, of at least two training seminars they hosted where citizens were trained and issued Narcan. So great job, Haven Community Church. You are making a difference. The second challenge and issue in the law enforcement field that I want to speak about is the ongoing anti-terrorism attacks. Folks, we are becoming fully aware, we all became aware of terrorism attacks after 9/11. Additionally, the recent carnage in Paris and St. Bernardino has shown that the sleeping giant of urban terrorism has awakened. Local law enforcement once again play a critical role in gathering intelligence and preparing for the possibility of another attack. The challenge for law enforcement will be to strike a balance between the need for sophisticated military-type equipment against the public scrutiny and the militarization of the police. The third challenge and issue that I'm going to speak about is the current state of civil unrest. Protests and demonstrations, which we talked about, I do a lot with the Mobile Field Force, which is, we were in Baltimore City last year for almost 2 weeks, and that civil unrest that occurred there. So protests and demonstrations for incidents and verdicts will likely continue in 2016. Unfortunately, they will not be short-lived, and several will come out of one incident. The first wave of unrest comes as a reaction to a particular incident. Then there is a demand for termination, prosecution, resignation, etc. for those involved, mostly law enforcement. Next, there is a reaction to the decision to prosecute or not. Crick is going to talk about that shortly. In some cases, there will be protesters who travel to your city. Look no farther than the unrest we have seen right here in Baltimore City, Ferguson, and Chicago. We need to ensure that law enforcement are trained in effective crowd control methods, and equally as important, ensure that law enforcement maintains a positive relationship with local faith-based groups and civic leaders, as these relationships will prove invaluable in the wake of a controversy. Last but not least, the challenge of recruitment and retention of law enforcement is a huge problem. In 2006 and into the foreseeable future, it's going to be even harder to recruit and retain law enforcement officers due to the public scrutiny we face on a daily basis. Recent publications and articles indicate the open or vacant positions in law enforcement are increasing. Essentially, people do not want to do this job. Nowadays, the fear of making a mistake that will certainly bring scrutiny and perhaps criminal prosecution is difficult to overcome. It will require extra effort to keep the morale and enthusiasm for policing at high levels. As I close, once again, I would like to thank Pastor Cohen, Mr. Rick Mullen, for having me here tonight. I pray that it's 2016, we wake up America. I love the shirt. Wake up America and return our God of our fathers in reverence for his holy name. At this crucial time for our nation, we can do nothing more important than pray. Thank you.
Praying for the law enforcement will be Pastor Jack Cohen.
He just told me not to start, so that was close enough to 3 minutes. I'll give it to you. So. John White, who is a deputy in Cecil County Sheriff's Department, had to not be here because he has something to deal with today because of something going on for work. He didn't go into specifics, but we know it's probably not good. And, you know, it's something that keeps him busy. So John was very disappointed he couldn't be here. But one of the things that Captain Russell, Jimmy, and I, Jimmy got me into, and it's something I'm blessed to be part of, is to be a Maryland State Police chaplain and to have connected to some of them over the last couple years. So let's pray right now. Lord God, we come to you right now, and we ask that you watch over our policemen and women and law enforcement officers everywhere. Protect them from harm in the performance of their duty, their duties to stop crime, robbery, riots, and violence, and to help keep our streets and our homes safe through day and through night. Give them strength and courage in their daily assignments, and protect them in all ways. For Lord, we pray for their families who also give ultimate sacrifices as the law officers and others that they love take time away from them in order to serve and protect those of us who need them so badly. God, we live in a time right now, as Captain Russell went ahead and alluded to, where we have a skewed nature and a skewed view on things, that those who have dedicated their lives to serving and protecting are now viewed in many ways by many areas as enemies or negatively. God, we just pray that you will turn our hearts to what is right and let us see the lies of Satan and the enemy in all these areas, and that you will give your grace, your protection, your love. We thank you for the men and women who, with all the challenges, still put on the uniform every day and still are proud to serve, and even ultimately, Lord, as we know in our greater community, even pay the ultimate price of their giving their own lives in protection of us. And for God, we thank you for them. We also once again ask your Holy Spirit to protect them each and every day. In Jesus Christ's mighty name, amen.
Our next speaker tonight, addressing the issues of the criminal justice system, is Cricket Brown. Cricket had a career in nursing prior to becoming an attorney, and she's a graduate of the Widener University School of Law and has worked as an attorney in Cecil County prior to forming her own law firm in 2007. In addition to representing clients in both federal and state courts, she has a special interest in families and children in crisis and is a certified child representative and mediator.
Good evening. Well, a lot was said tonight that took a lot away from what I had to present today, because it's an unfortunate circumstance that every single one of us that has already spoken this evening recognize one of the major problems is heroin addiction. And I thought about this a lot because I really wasn't sure where I was going to go with this, so I called a lot of my colleagues and just said, I want to ask a couple of questions and you tell me what you think is our biggest challenge. Every single one of them, criminal defense attorneys, business attorneys, it didn't matter what area of practice, what type of attorney I called, every single one of them said heroin addiction. Now, what we have, the problem in our criminal justice system with that is, we have, as Dr. McCarthy spoke, these people do things that are different. They will do things that they would not normally do. They're unpredictable. Then our police officers have to go deal with this, and these people are like, you know, Captain Russell said, they'll steal, they'll do anything that they need to do, and they don't care about the consequence. Well, that's dangerous for citizens, dangerous for our police officers, dangerous for court staff, just in general. And then, now we have to decide, once they're in the system, what happens. speaking to one of the attorneys today, one of the big problems that he sees, and he's a criminal defense attorney, and he does this all the time, and he's very good, so he knows these ins and outs, and he says, one of the problems we have is that the drug analysis doesn't come back in time, and these offenders are released right back out on the street, because the only way to prosecute is to prove that the substance that these officers have worked so hard and task force who have watched and really put a lot of time and effort into this, they bring these substances in, they don't get tested in time, the case can be dismissed, and that offender is back out on the street to use, to sell, to poison our children, which is affecting our schooling, as you heard today. The education is not important. They're becoming complacent. I don't think it's just because they don't want education. I think it has a lot to do with the heroin addiction that we have going on here in Cecil County and nationally. A lot of these children, unfortunately, are dealing with parents who are heroin addicted. I do a lot of family law, and in that part of law, almost, I mean, I can't even throw out the percentage, but I can tell you that at least one to two people that walk in my office every day when I'm representing children, I'm dealing with one parent who's addicted to something. Oftentimes they say, well, I'm not anymore because I'm on methadone. And I agree with Dr. McCarthy, that's not the answer. But what we have is we have the lack of time for the state's attorney to be able to go through all of these files to make sure that those lab analyses are back on a regular basis, because they're dealing with it every day. Look at the Cecil wig over the last few weeks. Front page, all you see is heroin. Then we have the trials wanting to be aggressive. The courts are scheduling these trials 60 to 90 days. Well, the lab analysis isn't back. What's happening? We're just doing this circle. It's a loop. It's a constant loop. And the offenders are getting used to this, and they're going to the attorneys that know this loop, as would any of us. Then we have the citizens who want these offenders locked up and put away. So now we have this unrest developing, and our state's attorney's not doing this, or the police aren't doing that. And the reality of it is everybody's working hard, but we don't have all of the things that we need in a timely manner. One of the things that I see is, because of that heroin addiction, we have a rise in the violent crimes. Again, just look at the Cecil wig. How many home invasions have you read about over the last few weeks? You know, I'd like to say, well, those home invasions are always drug-related, and it's just drug addicts and drug users and dealers doing it to each other. But that's not always the case. And as we continue this cycle of not being able to have the analysis back, to be able to prosecute these people properly, we're going to end up with more and more violent crimes out on the street, again, putting our law enforcement officers in danger. And I hate to say it, but I'm sure if you were to speak a little bit longer, because we could all talk about this forever, the frustration that the officers experience when they've worked so hard and they come in and we have to say, I'm sorry, we're going to have to let them out again because we're missing this. I mean, that is just absolutely unacceptable. It is unacceptable. We have got to have the resources available to us, the time, the staff, whatever it may be, to be able to support the officers who are on the front line in the courtroom. Because there's nothing more frustrating than when you've worked so hard and you go in there and you think, okay, I've got this person who's distributing all these drugs to our kids. We finally have them locked in. And something like a technicality, you know, so we need those resources. And that's pretty much where I am, because, you know, like Dr. McCarthy, he touched on the heroin. Captain Russell touched on that. The homelessness, all of that stuff ties into the drugs. And that's where it all comes down to. And if we need another way, and I don't think that going to jail is for all of us, we just can't do it.
Chris will be praying for the criminal justice system.
Let us pray. Lord, we've heard so much tonight of what is needed in our county as far as heroin, drugs, the crime. And at first, I just want to thank you that that I live in America and that we live in this county. We should be so thankful for all that we do have. but the criminal justice system really needs guidance from people who know God and love God. And we just pray that you will give all of them the answers that are involved, the attorneys, the state's attorney, the judges. You'll just help them to be guided by your word, that we can help these people that are drug addicted or that do crimes. And we ask for patience for victims who don't understand why criminals aren't convicted. And my shortness is with the criminal. I feel that the law is in favor of the criminal more than it is the victim. And so I guess we need to be pray for everyone involved and just ask that we can see what needs to be done. We can work with people that are addicted, that the resources can be found to help the county, and that we'll all be guided by your word. And just, for being thankful for being in America, I have to say a little prayer for Otto Frederick Weisbar, who is a young man that is in a North Korean prison for folding up a flag of that country. And he was given 15 years of hard labor. And then we live in America, and the things that go on here that we don't have the resources or can't convict for much worse crimes. And I just ask you, Lord, that you'll be with all of us, that we will try to do everything by your word, and that we will support our law enforcement officers and everyone that's out there trying to make this a better county. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can't end this evening without addressing the issues of our firefighters and our EMT people and our medical professionals. And our speaker tonight is Dan DeVirgilio. Dan is a native of Cecil County and a graduate of Virginia Tech. He's an officer in the U.S. Army and currently serves as a reserve officer. He is a volunteer firefighter and an EMT with the Northeast Fire Department, and is a career firefighter at the Howard County Department of Fire and Rescue. Dan?
Good evening. Obviously, there's some topics that we've already talked about. I wish I could beat them up, too, because, you know, it's very important. But heroin and the drug crisis here in Cecil County in Maryland, obviously, it's horrific. And, you know, we're kind of the ones that are left to kind of pick up the pieces when it does take its toll in different ways, be it, you know, the deaths with the patients or even their family members, you know, be it that a three-year-old walks in and sees their parents that have both overdosed and now has to be on the phone with their parents or with the dispatcher and call in that mommy and daddy aren't feeling too well, things like that. And then also being, you know, with the motor vehicle collisions that, you know, someone gets behind the wheel of a car or truck while they're high and they crash and, you know, they're on display for the whole public to see, you know, whether it be just a minor fender bender or something extremely horrific that unfortunately everyone that drives that road has to pass by and see. So we're there, you know, seeing everything and trying to do the best that we can. But there are other issues that I would like to pray for the fire department, EMS, and medical professionals. The first one is just that we have more personnel that choose to come into this profession. I am from a volunteer side and paid side. So I see on the one hand where we have plenty of people that fill the role in the career side, but then in somewhere like Cecil County where we don't have any, you know, enough people to get on the ambulances and make it out to, you know, some old lady that hurt her back and just needs help up, or, you know, someone that is in dire need, sometimes it's 10 minutes before someone can get there and help them because there isn't anybody that is volunteering around. And, you know, there's plenty of training and everything that's provided to you when you sign up, but, you know, people just aren't interested or they don't know about it. So I just pray that we can have more people that sign up to help and to, you know, fill these roles of, you know, kind of like a little angel in somebody's time of need. And then I also just ask for, you know, to pray for some money. Obviously, you know, we can only do so much on what we're giving. You know, you see everyone out there with their little fundraisers, you know, the boot that they're walking around asking for dollars to put in. And that goes for things, you know, not just to throw big wild parties like some people think that we do. But, you know, it goes for supplies, you know, medical supplies, the fire engines, the ambulances, the fuel that, you know, we need to get to wherever we're going. It takes money, and we don't have all of it, obviously. So we just pray that we can have enough so that we can provide the services that you all actually need. I just pray that you be with them also, because in those times when they're helping someone that is in a, you know, severe time of crisis, unfortunately, we see some things that are not the most pleasant. And, you know, as any soldier or airman who goes overseas and comes back home, you know, and, you know, they don't want to talk about things, and it's hard for them to see and deal with, you know, the first responders, police, you know, fire, EMTs, paramedics. We all see things that are pretty horrific, and it's on a daily basis now, to the point where, you know, it just, with years and years of seeing that kind of stuff and dealing with it with, you know, every day, it just takes a toll, and, you know, it eats away at someone that you couldn't do more for that person that ended up, you know, having a horrible situation. So I just thank you and ask that you pray for those situations.
Ray Caldwell, come on down.
I get to show off my new scooter. Had it a couple months, but it's a lot of fun. I'm honored here that I'm able to pray for our paramedics and our firefighters and all those people who will risk their lives to protect us. And I'm happy to say I'm having a six-year anniversary in July for my heart surgery. So I just remember when I was laying in Christiana and they pretty well rebuilt my heart. And I was supposed to recover in 4 days and be out, but I was a slow learner, so it was 16 days. But I just remember laying there, because there's not a whole lot to do. I was really waiting for Jesus to come get me, but he decided I had unfinished business to take care of. So, but I'd be laying there, and it was over at Christiana. I want to thank Jack. He came and saw me beforehand, so his prayer did work, I guess. So he believes in prayer. But I just remember laying there, and I'd hear calls all day and all night that say, stroke victim coming in 2 minutes, accident victim coming in 5 minutes, heart attack victim will be arriving. And then you hear the helicopters, and we talk about a war zone. Well, I think sometimes these hospitals are war zones, and we should really honor those people who dedicate their lives to helping us and taking care of us. So I'd like to pray now. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for those people who are on their hearts that they will help others and they will risk their lives and take care of those in peril and in need, Lord. And I pray that we honor these people and that we'll help protect these people. And as we know in your word, it says that prayer without works is dead. And as we pray, and we must work hard to make sure our country contains the values that they were founded on. And Lord, I just thank you for all the people here willing to submit themselves to you to help protect our country. Amen.
Greg, I want to thank you for inviting me to sing for this. It's been a real honor. And thanks for all the speakers that have been here tonight. It's been really great listening to everybody and everything that you presented. It's been very informative, and really thank you. This last song, even though in your program tonight in the bulletin it says America the Beautiful, it's actually God Bless You, God Bless America. Sorry. We already did God Bless the USA. So we're doing God Bless America. So if you would, because this is really kind of what we're here about tonight. This is, you know, God blessing America. This is what we really need. So if you would please stand and sing.
Thank you all very much. Number one, I want to thank Rig Mullen and the prayer team here at Haven. Rig really did a lot of work to coordinate this, so thank you, Rig. And also to recognize this is how Satan works. Today, his wife has had some medical issues with anemia, and so we want to go ahead and lift Sarah up in your prayers. But God made it available for Rig to be here and help moderate this tonight. So we're thankful for all of his. All of our guest speakers, thank you so much from the very beginning all the way through. And those who prayed that added other elements, awesome. Thank you very much. What I'd like to do, what was eye-opening to me is that we don't spend enough time talking about this together. We're so busy in life doing things, and that's one of the reasons why Captain Russell had said that we opened up this church for
Narcan training. That's what this church is for. So if that's something that we feel to coordinate, to have people just to talk about this, that's something more than I am welcome to just letting it go. We aren't on a time limit, and we can have people continue that. That's, if that's not what our church is here for, then we're wasting our time. And I know some of you still would like to talk. We do have a Disciple Bible study that's going to meet in here. So what I'd ask is, if you would, just to go ahead, and you're more than welcome to stay out there all night talking outside in the vestibule area here, or what we call the Bell Cafe. Please continue those conversations. I know we just barely scratched the surface, but we lifted it up to the Lord. A couple other areas here that I just wanted to share. Two quotes that I just wanted to lift up. Mother Teresa made a great quote. She said, "If we have no peace, it is because we have forgotten that we belong to each other." And so we need to remember in our community that regardless of what area that we are in, we belong to each other. And that we have to be the hands and the feet of the Lord. And Martin Luther King said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. And is the light of Jesus Christ." So that's why we're here today, to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. And repent of our sin, and then he will heal our land. And so I ask you to have a great evening. We thank God for all of you gathering. Take his light into this world. And may you recognize that we bring peace by belonging to each other. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.